We're continuing looking, we were hoping to have Pastor Vever here to preach to us, and actually I would have completed the Colossians work next week, but he's not here, so we're actually going to have two opportunities at this passage, the last part of Colossians. So we're going to look at verses 2 to 6 together, and then next week we'll be looking at verses 7 onwards to the end of that chapter here. So Chris, if you were here last week, Chris, our new fully accredited minister. We had a great... I'm nearly sung out, actually. We sang all that we had yesterday. And we sung again today, all that we've got. And so if my voice is sounding a little bit hoarse, that's why I'm a little sung out. But it was great to be with Chris and around just to celebrate the journey that God has called him in and equipped him and enabled him to ministry amongst us. Yesterday, and it was good to represent you as a church together. But Chris preached last week on these rules of Christian households, taken from chapter 3, verses 18 onwards. And he called this Holiness Starts at Home. Great title, I thought. Holiness Starts at Home, and he did an excellent job. And if you haven't heard it, let me encourage you to get the DVD or download it off our website and listen to the things that he had to say. Some of it was pretty challenging, I know, and one or two have spoken to me about some of those challenging things. Yes, some of it was challenging, but some of it was so, so helpful and so good and so right that our holiness as church, and that's what Paul is talking to this church about, a lot of this book is about how we live as Christians, how we Christ into the world and in our time. How do we reflect his glory? How are we holy within the world? That's what he's talking about. And it's so right that actually that all begins in the home. And if it's not happening in the home, it's very unlikely to happen in the workplace. And if it's not happening in the workplace, then it's very unlikely to happen in the world. But I wanted to say this, following on from Chris, and Chris did a great job on that passage, that Paul does not stop there. He does not stop and say holiness is for something in the home and we close up the doors and leave it in the home. Holiness actually is something that starts in the home but ends away. It ends up actually in the world. And it's interesting that today was a day that we're particularly thinking of Westview, but we're also particularly thinking, hopefully, that it's Pentecost. This is the day that we celebrate and rejoice that the Spirit of God was sent upon us to be his church. And what was one of the main purposes, not the only one, I wrote an essay on this once and I lost marks because I kind of went with this as the only purpose of the pouring out of the Spirit. It isn't the only purpose, but it's certainly a major one that we would be sent as Jesus' people into the world. That they might know the goodness and the grace and the mercy of Jesus himself. And so holiness is not just something for the home or for even for the church. And some churches have done this, haven't they? You know, we've discovered the grace of God and how he has transformed us and made us to be holy in his sight. Draw up the drawbridge. Close the doors. Shut it in. Protect ourselves from the world. Let us be holy and let them to be unholy and that's it kind of approach. No, no, says Paul. No, it's not like that at all. So we might discover what holiness is together. And then we might go into the world as holy people, starting in the home, starting in the church, but ending up out there in community. That actually, that's part of what we're going to be doing, isn't it? Well, you're going to be doing, because I should be preaching somewhere else. Let me just say that on the 12th of June. Before I was going to say I should have my feet up and having a lay-in, but I won't be actually. But you'll be going out into the street for the Queen's party and giving a party for the locals. So that our holiness, our righteousness, the grace of God that has been poured upon us will be seen by those that live amongst us. And so this passage, and I do think sometimes when you look at Scripture and the NIV and other Bibles chunk it all up, don't they? They kind of put it into paragraphs and then they give you a little title. Can I just remind you those titles aren't there? That's not part of Scripture. So occasionally you can write those out. That actually, they're not particularly helpful in this instance. In my Bible, this little section, 2 to verses 6, is entitled Further Instructions. Well, that sounds a bit naff. And I think Paul would be like, What? What are you talking about? This isn't like a few extra bits that I've just added in along the way. This is actually fundamental and attached to what's gone before. Holiness starts in the home, and holiness, actually, let me suggest to you that actually the rules for Christian household, that's the other title that Chris was talking about last week, that shouldn't really be there either. This is a continuation of what Paul has already written. So in the homes, this is how we live, and in the community, this is how we live. So this passage, actually, for me, is all about our holiness outside the walls of church and home. Let me unpack it for you, and I'm going to bring out three P's today. So we're going to be looking at the role of prayer in our holiness to the world. We're going to be looking at the proclamation of the gospel and our personal witness. That's where we're going, and I shall move through this as speedily as I can. We have a friend, he's become a friend, a guy called Rob Halligan. We quite like his music. He's a songwriter, a singer. He's actually performed in this church, I think, once or twice before. And he's got a recent song out on a recent CD. I say recent, it's probably been around for about 4 years, actually. And the song is called Heaven Filled. And it's one of those songs, have you ever listened to a song and you thought, I don't really understand this song. I like it. There's bits in it that you sing along to, but you kind of wonder, what is this song about? And so, I'll read you some of the song, actually. One of the verses says this. He was a king, Oswald, a man who did stand tall and gathered men who came to hear his battle call. But to those brave men, he sounded his decree. To those who stand, the fighting starts upon your knees. The fighting starts on your knees. I love the song. I sing along to it. I wasn't really sure what it was about. But as I was preparing this and thinking about prayer, which we will get into in a moment or two, this song came to my mind. Because I always thought, do you make up reasons for a song? And then you find out that she's a songwriter, never meant that at all. I'm probably the only person that does that, but I often do that. I think, oh, I know what this song's about. And then Sue will go, don't think it is, darling. Well, I looked it up and I started to research what Heaven Filled is. And actually, it's all around the true story of a king called King Oswald. King Oswald was the king of Northumberland in the mid-7th century. Goes back quite some time. And he went into battle against a king called Cadwallon. Cadwallon had actually killed Oswald's brother, Enfrith, I think is how you pronounce it. And Enfrith had tried to negotiate peace with Cadwallon, but had failed and had been killed soon after that. And so Oswald gathered his very small army to approach Cadwallon and to go into battle on a field that was called Heaven Field. And before the battle took place, Oswald erected a cross in the ground. They dug a hole and he held onto the cross and he knelt at the cross and they began to fill in the hole so that the cross would stand firm. And as he knelt and the mud went in, he encouraged his men to kneel in prayer. He encouraged his men to kneel in prayer. If the Holy Church of God is to impact the world, we must start on our knees. Yeah? We must start on our knees. And it is not surprising that as Paul moves from home to, he doesn't actually talk about church, but workplace to the world, he says to the Christians in Colossae, if you are going to be right before the world and be my ambassadors, be the ones who take the message of Jesus Christ into the world, you must first fall on your knees in prayer. What does he say in verse 2? Devote yourself to prayer. Thank you, Sue, for reading this so well this morning. Devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Devotion is, a number of people describe it as gritty determination, constant practice, unrelenting persistence, earnest attachment. That's what devotion is. Do any of these definitions define your prayer life? Well, if you're sitting there feeling a little bit uncomfortable now, believe me, they don't define mine particularly. When I think about my prayer life so often, it's kind of done in a rush. Shifting from one thing to the other. Oh yeah, I pray. I pray, but is it the most important thing? See, if you're devoted to something, it's going to be one of the most important things that you do. It's going to be timetabled out. It's going to be something that's precious. It's going to be something that is something that you do on a regular occasion. My mum and dad still to this day gather together to pray every day. And if they go into the day, and for some reason, often when they're seeing us, you know, they don't get their devotional, they call it their devotional time. If they don't get their devotional time, you know, you'll find we'll come in after a walk or being out shopping or whatever it is, and mum will drag that off. And they would disappear, and we'd be going, where's mum and dad then? And half an hour gone, and you think, what on earth are they doing? And then Tim will say, they're having their prayer time. They're reading scripture together, and they're going through their prayer book. That's devotion. That's devotion, isn't it? Something, gritty determination, constant practice. And Paul says to the church, not to individuals, to the church, church, if you're going to reach the world, if you're going to be holy before the world, devotion to prayer is absolutely essential. And I think, I mean, one of the reasons I was longing for Westview to come is because I know the Africans have got this much more than we have. I remember a group of Nigerians coming when I was a student coming to our Christian Union, and I was blown away by their commitment to prayer. I mean, I thought I was pretty good. You know, I'll go to the prayer meeting. I pray 10 minutes a day. These people were praying through the night. I was going, whoa, what's that about? They were giving up their sleep because they wanted to seek the Lord and be in his presence. And actually, the early church did exactly that. They were constant in prayer, every day praying together. That's why I love the fact that we do have a regular prayer meeting every day. Well, certainly Monday to Friday, perhaps not Saturday, but Monday to Friday, we have a regular prayer meeting in the church about 11:30. If you're ever passing, come and join us. Find us. We'll be somewhere in the building. You know, don't give up. Some people say, oh, I couldn't find you, so I didn't join you. Well, you didn't look at every room because we were here. We were praying. Come and find us and pray with us. That's why I love being in the mission prayer meeting in this church. When I go to the mission prayer meeting, there are times when I'm sitting there and people are praying, and then someone else will pray, and someone else will pray, and you're thinking, when am I going to have a chance to pray? And I love that. And sometimes I go away and I think, that's great. That is fantastic. What a joy to be in such a place. But prayer is so crucial. It's the beginning of everything. And I have to say to you, we haven't yet got there. You know, I think that's cultural. I think that's complacency of Western Christianity. We've done it for so long that we've lost that pull, that well of being in the presence of God and just praying. Paul goes on and he says, be devoted to prayer, be watchful in prayer. When he talks about watchful in prayer, there's a reference here to what did Jesus say to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane? Watch and pray so that you won't fall into temptation. So this idea of being watchful is very part of prayer. Prayer is not just about speaking to God, is it? Prayer is listening to God. In fact, actually, I think prayer is more about listening to God. I think we're actually quite good at telling God what we want him to do. We're not so good at stopping and being still and actually saying, God, you tell us. What are you saying to us? And about watchfulness is about watching. It's about looking and seeing and hearing the moments, the spiritual moments that are taking place, understanding the things of the Spirit. That's why actually prayer can never be prayer without the Spirit of God to enable prayer to happen. So recognizing those spiritual moments, those spiritual activities, when God is at work, what the enemy is doing, recognizing where the enemy is. I mean, that was part of it in Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is saying, watch, because the enemy is active. Things are about to take place. You know, sometimes the church is so asleep, but that's what happened, isn't it? You know, they were meant to be watchful, but what did they do? They fell asleep. And a church is so lethargic in its prayer life that it's not aware of the things that are taking place in the spiritual realms. God wants to tell us about it, but we're not aware of it. We're not awake. We're not watchful. We're not listening to what is actually happening. Be alert. Be awake, says my notes here. Be ready. Be ready in your prayer life. But what God is saying, parable of the 10 bridesmaids, I don't have time to unpack that one, but you know, that's what it's about. That five were ready and five weren't. It's a warning against lassitude, the weariness of the body or the mind from strain, oppression, and climate, a lack of energy, a listfulness, a languor, a condition of laziness that so often we fall into in our prayer lives. And Paul says, and Jesus says, church, church, be watchful. Be watchful. Be watchful of the things of what God is doing, but be watchful over the world and what is taking place and what's happening. And then he says, be thankful. He says, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Dick Lucas says this, prayer can no more exist without praise than true praise without prayer. I think when the church gathers together and it is lackluster in its praise, it'll be lackluster in its prayer. I love it when you can sense the church is worshipping Jesus. And thank you again, Lynette, for helping us to do that this morning. Because you know that when we pray together, which we're going to do later, when we pray together, we're in that right place. And when we come to God in prayer, there is something about coming to an amazing, gracious, incredible, indescribable God who needs to be praised, who needs to be worshipped, who needs to be loved and adored and just said, Lord, you're just so great. It's very difficult to start praying without looking at the Lord first and thinking, wow, how good are you? How good are you, Lord Jesus? Thankfulness flows from a real and present relationship with God, with our Lord. And in that thankfulness, we come to a place of effective prayer rather than ineffective prayer. And Paul says, be thankful. And so where do we start? Well, in the words of Rob Halligan, on your knees. On your knees. The fighting starts on your knees. But Paul doesn't leave it there because he goes on and says, we've just got to verse 3 now, so we're doing well. He's got to verse 3 and he says, pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. I'm going to whisk through this fairly quickly, but as the church gathers to pray, as he encourages them to pray, he then turns his mind to thinking about the world of which the holiness of the people of God should be seen. And he starts with himself, which I love this. I think this is great. He starts with himself. And he uses this term, pray that a door will be open. Pray that a door will be open for us. Then let me just unpack for a moment or two. Just remember that Paul is in a situation where he's imprisoned. He's in chains. So just imagine the scene. He's in chains. He's probably seated on the floor. And before him is a closed lock. Door. To write, pray that a door will be opened for us, is a staggering statement. He's probably actually thinking about, because I just read this recently, about his good friend Peter, who also once was in prison. And what happened? An angel came and opened the door and led Peter out into society so that Peter might continue to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's remembering that God had done that for Peter. And what Paul is interested in here is not so much that the door will open, although that wouldn't be a bad thing, and I want to suggest to you that that may be part of what he's asking for here, but not fully. The full thing he's asking here for is an opportunity. Give me an opportunity. Pray that there will be an opportunity that I might share my faith. When's the last time you prayed for an opportunity to share your faith? Oh, sorry, that. I don't know. I think for many of us, we don't want to pray that prayer. I saw Dee yesterday. Jess, thank you, D. Jess. I just stood up having eaten my sandwiches, and suddenly there he was in front of me. He is such a radiant joy of the Lord, isn't he? And we just looked at each other and went, D, and he went, Jess, and we just hugged each other. But I was really struck when he was here a few Sunday evenings ago, and he said this. He said, as an 18-year-old, I prayed that God would write me into the story of where he is now. I'm not going to say any more than that because we need to be careful. And I thought, that's an amazing prayer. How often have you prayed such a prayer? Lord, write me into your story. Today, give me an opportunity. Open up a door before me that I might share my faith with someone. That I may say something or do something or be something in the name of Jesus so that the world might know. That I might preach the gospel, or for those of us that do preach the gospel, do you pray that there will be an opportunity? Are you praying that during the Queen's party, can I call it the Queen's party? I know she's not coming, but we're going to enjoy her birthday, these celebrations together. Are you praying for opportunities? Open up a door, God. Open up a door. It really struck me when I was, I wasn't going to say much about this, but it did strike me this week. I don't think we do this enough. I don't think I do this enough. I really don't, and I don't think we as a church do this enough. I think we need to. We're quite good at talking in our meetings. We've got our outreach team meeting, our mission meeting, and our diaconate and the D&M meeting, all often talking about mission. But how often do we stop and say, let's just pray? Let's stop strategizing. Let's stop planning. Let's say, God, you open up a door. Whatever the door is, you open it up. Lord, will you open up a door? So that the gospel of Jesus will be proclaimed. Our society desperately, all the doors are closing to us, aren't they? Do you not feel that? Closing, closing, closing. Gradually, all the opportunities are closing. Let's turn to the Almighty God who can open up every door and say, Lord, please, please open up a door for your good news. The good news of Jesus Christ. And as we do that, let's pray this second part of what Paul asks, that we might do it clearly. That we might proclaim the message of Jesus clearly. You know, some of us have just been part of the question course, and it's amazing when you're sitting there listening to yourself talk and share some answers perhaps to someone's questions, and you're thinking, does this make sense to them? Have you ever shared something of your faith and you wondered, am I making sense? And you're looking at them thinking, I'm not sure if I am making sense, actually. You know, sometimes the gospel is simple, but in some ways it can be so difficult to explain. If we don't get the words right, if we don't get it quite right, how we should. And Paul says, pray for us that as we proclaim it, that we proclaim it clearly. Pray for those who preach, that we proclaim God's word clearly, that people may say, yes, I want to be part of that. Pray for our methods. Pray for our strategies, that they will be God's strategies. Pray for our modes of communication. And we live in a generation and a time of many different forms of communication. Pray for language, the language that we use. And pray for relevance, that we might be relevant, that people will see, actually, the gospel's got something to say to my life today. So Paul encourages them to think about the proclamation of the gospel and to pray into that situation. And then he says, but it's not just about me. It's not just about the evangelists that are called or the preachers or the teachers. It's about us all, isn't it? We all share in this responsibility of being holy people that God will be seen in our lives. So he encourages them in the last section here where he says, be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Church, be wise. Be wise as you deal with people outside of the church. Be filled with great understanding, generous spirit, common sense. Can I say that? I remember a young lad. I remember being on Eastbourne doing sketchboarding many, many years ago. and this young lad who was very keen to share his faith, he wasn't very wise. Wasn't very wise. And this dear lady, old lady, came along and she stopped for a moment or two and he kind of jumped in on her. And I remember him walking with her as she pushed her trolley in front of her. And he desperately trying to share his faith. And she was desperately trying to run him over. You know, she was like, I do not want to know. And whatever we did, we were trying to go, no, it's all right, yeah. Be sensitive, be wise. You know, it would be better for you to say, okay, just leave her and allow her to actually have that just slight encounter rather than a really embarrassing, difficult encounter that actually really probably did more damage than good. I think God was gracious to that young lad because I think he always is. And I'm sure he was gracious to that old lady. And I pray that the Lord blessed her. And I pray that she came to faith. But she certainly wasn't interested in talk about it at that moment. And actually, sometimes we're very foolish in our passing on of the gospel message. And this is something we must think of. That's why we must start in prayer. It must start in the presence of God. It must start with the infilling of the Spirit of God. That He, that's the promise of Scripture, isn't it? That as we, when the opportunities open, He will put the right words into our mouths. So that we might share things that make sense. But if we go bulldozing in, we can do more damage. Be wise. Don't miss an opportunity, though. Pray that the doors will open up before you. Don't miss a trick. Don't be ashamed. Be bold. Don't run and hide. Do you run and hide? Do you always find that little excuse? You know, you're walking the dog. Well, maybe not you, but this applies to me. You're walking the dog, and actually, this morning, I almost fell into this. Actually, praise God that, you know, I didn't quite, but I nearly did. I was walking the dog and I saw Nigel. I thought, oh no, Nigel want to talk. And I've got to get to the church. And Nigel came up and I was like, oh, and he started to talk as he always does. And then this other lady came up and we were talking. And in the end, I was like, I really got to go. And I thought, do I say why I've got to go? And I said, I really got to go. I've got to get down to Eastleigh. I've got to get my son down to Eastleigh. So Nigel turns to me and says, why, is it football this morning? And I turned to him and said, no, it's church this morning. Nigel knows what I do, actually. I almost said to him, hey, I'm a Baptist minister, mate. What are you talking about? And I kind of turned to him and said, I said, no, I'm getting my son to church. He plays the drums. He's got to be down the church early. But it must be so easy to miss that opportunity. You know, to say, oh, no, I just got rushed down. I've got to go. And miss the opportunity rather than say, actually, I've got to go. Because I'm about what God is doing. But I'll see you soon, Nigel. When do we make those excuses? The time's not right. I haven't got enough time. God's got me something else to do. They're not ready. Never, never go to that place. Never say they're not ready. You don't know. If the door has opened, God has opened up a door, trust that God knows what He's doing. And gently, next point, graciously, share with them what you know of Jesus Christ. Share with them with grace and with salt. I'll leave grace for you to unpack at another time, but salt. Do you like a bit of salt on your fish and chips? On your chips? Not good for you, apparently. My brother, my twin brother, is very anti-salt. He did animal physiology and nutrition at university, and ever since, it's been the bugbear of every mealtime in our house. And if anyone grabs, even if you put the salt on the table, you'll get David giving you a lecture of how bad salt is and how we do not need salt. Apparently, we do not need any more salt in our food, folks. You know, we've got plenty of salt in your food. I love a bit of salt in my chips. Just a little bit. I always think of him and give him a little prayer. God bless him. It's a funny statement when, you know, share your faith with salt. The salt makes the taste come to the surface, doesn't it? It makes it tasty. And actually, it's a saying that comes from Paul's time. And the orators of the time, if they were good at oratory, they would talk about the salt in the talk. The salt in the talk would be the wit, the humour, the relevance, the common sense, but that bit that kind of keeps your attention and think, actually, that was helpful. That is hard. You know, believe me as a preacher, it's hard for listeners, but believe me as a preacher, it's hard to always have salt in your sermon or in your talk. It's not easy to do that. But Paul actually says that's an important part. Have salt in. You know, have a smile on your face. Have a funny anecdote about yourself, or whatever it may be. Don't make them up. But if there's elements of taste, you know, because actually, if the gospel is true, there will be taste in it that is so relevant and right for people. So pray that what you say will be sorted with God's grace and goodness. And lastly, but not finally, well, it is finally, but it's not the least point. It's just as important as every other point, is be prepared. Be prepared. And most of us, in our personal witness, aren't prepared enough. We don't think about how we will answer someone when they ask a question. It's great to meet with someone recently who came to see me and said, I've been asked questions. I don't know how to answer them. And they're going away and they're reading books. And they're asking others and saying, how do I answer this question? And they're thinking about it and they're trying to prepare themselves better so that they may have an answer for the hope that they have in Jesus Christ. Paul is very much along the lines of Peter here. 1 Peter 3 verse 15 says exactly that. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. Be ready. And do this regularly. Don't do it once, you know. I went to a training course once about evangelism, and they told me to write down, you know, how God had changed my life. And I did it back in 15 years ago. You know, that's 15 years ago. What's God been doing recently? Do it regularly. Think about it every month. Every month, have a moment in your devotional time where you say to the Lord, Lord, how have you been working in my life, and how would I explain that to someone else? You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to be a great apologetic. You know, you don't need to be that. You just need to know. They cannot argue with what God has done in your faith, in your life. You just need to be a person who's ready and prepared to share. Holiness, folks, starts at home. Comes into the church, into our workplace. But it must end up in the world. It must end up away in the world, and for some even as far as places like Zimbabwe. That God's grace and goodness will be known there too. That the kingdom of God will flow across the world. And people will see his goodness and grace. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's